Praise the name of Jesus. If you ever feel like that your Christian walk is getting mundane and plain and ordinary, just start praising God right in the middle of wherever you're at. I've caught myself. I'm getting better. I got a long ways to go, but you know, things just don't go the way you want them to go. And so you can get an attitude, you know, and you're trying to just toil through the things that you're working on and things don't go just right. And you know, you are tempted to get in the flesh. And so I did for a moment. And then I caught myself and I realized, you know what? I have the power right here and now to say, I'm not going to do that. And that's what I did. I was kind of throwing a little fit to myself, you know, and in this particular situation. And I just stopped. And I said, I am not going to do this anymore. I'm going to praise God. That's what I'm going to do. And I did, man. It was glorious. And you know, there's something about praising God that takes you out of the place that you were, the mundane, and you know, that temptation to be weary if you're doing good that tries to come to us sometimes. And you just revitalize your spirit by saying, praise God. I'm going to lift up Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. Woo! And it's good, man. I've been in my pickup many times and just started lifting my voice up to the Lord, and it's refreshing, I got to tell you. So I advise doing that. I recommend doing that. Hallelujah. So it's always a privilege to be able to be up here and minister the word. It's just really a privilege and an honor. And tonight, my message is entitled, The Establishing Witness. Something that God just been stirring within me and thought this is where we better go tonight. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in our text, our main text in Numbers chapter 13. So if you got your Bibles and you can turn there, Numbers chapter 13, and that's where we'll begin. Glory to God. A lot of good things that can be gleaned from this particular passage of Scripture. And why don't we just start off with a word of prayer before I read the text here. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, with open hearts, God. Lord, with open minds, open hearts, Lord. We just want what you want, God. We want to be surrendered to you, Lord. We want to be obedient to you, God. And we want to live to the fullest, Lord, not just barely getting by and can't wait to escape through the rapture, Lord. We want to get rid of that mentality. We want to have hearts, Lord, that are after you in a fervent way, God. And that's my prayer for myself and for all of us here tonight, God, that through the message that I'll be sharing tonight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just take over and, Lord, just fill everybody's heart with your presence, with your word, and just setting us free, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. All right, so Numbers chapter 13. And what I'm gonna do, there's basically 10 things here that I wanted to point out, 10 aspects in Numbers 13 and the beginning of Numbers 14 that I want to draw attention to. And then after a little while, I'll expound on them just a little bit more, okay? So we'll identify them right now. So Numbers chapter 13, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. And so then on the next verses, it talks about Moses selecting the representative from each tribe, and it goes down through their names, and I'm not going to read through that. So let's skip over to verse 17. So Moses gives instruction to these men. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So in my first observation are in this particular passage are, these are instructions, okay? So those are instructions. Now let's move on down here. They did what they were told to do, and they went into the land. And, you know, I'm sure at this time that they were optimistic when they first went. They were probably excited, optimistic about what's happening here. This is exciting. We've been in the wilderness. We're tired of the wilderness, and we want to get out of the wilderness. So this is our next step, you know. So they were probably optimistic. So verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Here we go, verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So that's the part of this story that I label the bad report. And the Bible actually says that it's a bad report. Verse 30, let's take a look at this. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Gosh, I can just visualize that. You know, the fervency he must have had, just wait, no, this is not it. Come on, we can do this, you know. I can see that. So that's what I call the righteous report, number three. So he gave them another chance to change their minds, right? So here we go in verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. That's the part, number four, that I label sealing their doom. Okay? Makes sense, doesn't it? Now let's go to chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voice in praise. No, they didn't do that. They lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. So you gotta see this. They didn't say, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. No, they said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, this is so bad. You know, they were just whining. I mean, it's like, you wouldn't want to be there, right? You can get the picture. Yeah. Oh, it's awful. The patience of Moses. Okay. And if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So after the bad report, after sealing their doom, The next thing that I would label this is the reaction from unbelief, okay? Just kind of going through this here, and like I said, we'll break it down a little bit more, give some definition to it. The reaction from their unbelief, fear, loss of hope, anger, and finally, rebellion. Okay, verses 10 through 12. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. They were not in a good way. If they're ready to pick up stones and stone Moses and Aaron, things are not well. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 11, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. So I call number six there, that portion of the passage is the result of the unbelief, fear, loss of hope, anger, and rebellion. The result is judgment. And then number seven, from verse 13, and Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. That's what I call number seven there. The intercessor, Moses, makes his case. That was intercession. That was amazing intercession. Number eight, verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgotten this people from Egypt, or forgiven, rather. You have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And that's what I call Moses' petition. After he made his case, after he interceded, he gave God his petition. It's a good model of prayer for us today. So number nine, verse 20. Then the Lord said, let me think about it. No, he didn't say that. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Wow. Yeah, we'll talk about that. And then finally in verse 21, the last point here in this whole story, that and actually it goes on in verse or throughout Numbers 14, but I'm not going to deal with the rest of it. But verse 21 says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. That's the promise. 10 things that I gleaned from that whole story. And boy, there's a lot. I mean, you could just spend a lot of time sorting through that and pulling out truths from that that we can learn from. It's amazing. The passage, or this particular passage of Scripture, defines how the kingdom of God works. One of the strongest examples in the Bible of what not to do. I don't know if there's another story, you know, that is on the same level as this. So what I want to tell you is that God has given us an amazing gift. We were put on this earth to make the choice of what will be established on this earth. We were put on the earth to make a choice to what is going to be established on this planet. God has put into the hands of humanity the responsibility and the authority to determine what will be allowed and what will be denied on this planet. And I'm telling you, if Satan had the power to determine what is established on the earth, he would have done it a long time ago. He would have done it back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. He'd have killed them, I'm sure. He doesn't have the power. Satan has no power other than as a manipulator. He is a master manipulator. He can only operate through witchcraft. And when we talk about witchcraft, don't just envision an old lady with a big nose and a black hat on her head. What we're talking about is things that are in our atmosphere today, working in the places that we live, working throughout our society, working in our government. They are present, and we need to be aware of it. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to be aware of it so we know what we're fighting and we know how to fight that. So anything that is in regard to manipulation, intimidation, or domination, it's witchcraft. It's really what it is whatever it takes to have control. You know, that's really the definition of what that is. And we can see that it's in the world, it's the world system. It's how things work in the world system. And that's why truth is not highly valued in most governments, because the truth sets us free. And that doesn't fit into the plan that elites have for the human race, because it's all about the power and control brought about by what they think they have power over in using manipulation, intimidation, and domination in whatever order they need to get done what they want done. So what we're talking about are the two forces on the earth that run everything. There's the truth, which never changes, never fails. The truth that we have today is the same truth that we had 6,000 years ago when Adam and Eve were created. It's never changed, it's never failed, it's not been altered, it's not been upgraded. You know, it's real. It's the truth. And so we live by it. It's something we can trust. So there's the truth or the counterfeit, the light or the darkness, and ultimately life or death. And probably the things that I'm sharing with you guys, you're very familiar with all of that. It's not a new revelation. We understand these principles. But here's my question. Do we have a true understanding of our place and our position at this particular time in history? That's a good question to ask ourselves. So I want to go back through and just evaluate this a little bit more, okay? The verses that we just went over. So I'm going to go back through them and we're going to talk about them and break them down. So the first thing is, as we go back to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. And here is the main key to this verse, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And that should have settled that right there. God said he was giving that land to the children of Israel. There's no negotiation. There's no shucking and jiving. This is what God said. All right? So let's move on then. You know, what I want to say about that too. Well, let me go to verse 17 and I'll read that and then I'll bring up that point. So verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people are who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, is how he ends his instructions. And what I want to say is, they were not in a position of checking everything out to see if they could do this. That wasn't the word that was given from God. That wasn't the word that Moses gave, the instructions that he gave to these elders in each tribe. So it's not a matter of if we can take it. The matter is, how are we going to take it? And we need to apply that to our lives. When God gives us a promise, it's real, it's true, it doesn't matter what anything else looks like. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. If he gives us his word, we can stand on that. And a lot of times God, he glories in bringing about the promise of his word in the most difficult situations. You know, you look at Gideon and how he had 30,000 men. So you're thinking, well, they're still a little understaffed compared to the Midianites, but you know, it's looking like this is possible anyway. And God's like, no, they're not going to get any glory out of this. So he breaks it down and gets rid of 30,000, or let's see, starts out with 30,000. He gets rid of 29,700 guys. They're left with 300 guys to win the battle. This is, you know, this is stuff that really happened. It's so fun to read about it. And Gideon, they went out and the Lord caused them to conquer. And that's another story. I didn't want to get into all that. But the bottom line about that is, it's almost a more glorious thing when the more impossible things look, because God is really going to get a lot of glory from that, you know. And so that's a good lesson to learn from that particular passage there. And he told them, if they had taken it by faith, he told them, be of good courage, which means don't fear. And of course, you can be of good courage and still be shaking. I mean, you know, understandably. But the whole point is, you're still going forward because you've made the decision to obey the word of God. And so it doesn't matter how you feel. You know, if you feel afraid, you just say, well, I feel afraid. I'm giving that to Jesus. I'm going to go forward anyway in the things that he's telling me to do. Okay, so verses 26, we're going to take a closer look at this now. Verse 26, the bad report. So they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation. I want you to visualize this. You know, this is, I love reading the Old Testament because I like stories. I like to read stories. And, you know, it's easy for me to get into the picture of it. You know what I mean? And so I can see this, you know, the children of Israel. I mean, these guys went out 40 days. They were gone 40 days. And I'm sure that, you know, their wives, their family, and the whole congregation of the nation of Israel was excited about what was going to be shared when they came back. And when they got on that platform to give the report of what everything was like Moses asked them to do. So there's a attitude probably of excitement and optimism. They're really wanting to hear what it is that the men are saying, the spies are saying. Okay, so far it's good. Verse 27, yeah, we went to the land where you sent it. It truly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. And they showed everybody the fruit. It sounds like the fruit was so rich and so plentiful that they had to use poles, you know, between guys to carry it on the poles, to give you an idea of what that was like. You know, it sounds like, wow, that'd be a pretty good place to be, you know. Here's the problem. Look at verse 28. Nevertheless, you can put the word but in there. But the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. These guys are giving a report based on what they're seeing with their eyes and not what they're seeing with their heart. These guys are giving a report that's wrong because it's coming from their reasoning. You know? So, what I want to say is, and this is worth writing down if you're taking notes, never exalt your fear or your problem above what God said. Whatever God says, that's it. You don't have to rationalize it. If you do try to rationalize it, you'll come up on the losing end of that. Because reasoning and rationalization, that realm, the devil's been working on people for 6,000 years. He knows how to get you if you get out from underneath belief and faith in God. trusting in the Lord. And you get into that realm of questioning and doubting and what about this? And so I want to say that again. Never exalt your fear or your problem above what God said. What God said is it. Yes, the Lord said such and such, but no, we don't go there. We don't go there. You know, God, when he created the world, I mean, the earth was without form and void, and God shows up. And he didn't say, well, I'd like for there to be light here, but there sure is a lot of darkness. He didn't say that. He said, light be. Simple as that. If you look back in the manuscripts, that's, I mean, our King James says, let there be light, which is the same thing. But, you know, he made it real simple. Light be. I like that. You know, it's like, and it was so. You know, God's word works. Yeah. It works. Hallelujah. His word always produces what it was sent out to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And it reminded me of that verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, that talks about God calling those things that be not as though they are. And boy, there is some glorious truths if we allow ourselves to be opened up to the Word of God. And some of these things, you know, like just that verse right there, if you evaluate, if you meditate on it and just really get the truth of what God's saying, what it means is there's nothing that's too hard for God. There's nothing impossible. There is nothing too much or that's way out there and can't really believe for that. No. The Holy Spirit of God, he wants to do great and mighty things through every one of us. Amen. And I think, you know, the more ordinary we are, the more able we are to do great things for God. Those that think very highly of themselves probably have a harder time, you know, being submissive to God because they think highly of themselves. So the more normal that you feel that you are, I'm telling you what, you're a powerhouse. And so these are things I want to communicate tonight in regard to our position as the establishing witness. That's what we're talking about. The power that we have in that position. So going along here to verse 30. Caleb has to quiet them down. So these people are in an uproar at this point. You know, this is not an organized convention any longer. They're probably throwing chairs, you know. It's not good. And so, you know, what I want to bring out from this aspect in verse 30 and what Caleb was wanting to do is that a bad report doesn't do anything good. A bad report creates an atmosphere of unbelief, and the people had to be quieted down. God never gives a bad report, okay? He doesn't. Now, we can get some reports that aren't good, but you know what? God has something to say above the bad reports, okay? So, let me say it this way. There are some reports that can be factual, but you don't like them. You don't want to hear that report. It's not a good report, but they're factual. You know, I can think of the time when Cindy and I were dealing with our son Aaron when he had just turned 4 years old and started having grand mal seizures. And I'd never seen a grand mal seizure in my life. Let me tell you, it was very alarming. It kind of knocked you off your feet, you know. I mean, it was alarming, and to say the least. Anyway, I remember going to the doctor, going to Children's Hospital up in Omaha. This would have been 1994, 30 years ago. And talking to the pediatric neurologist, a great guy, you know, just did his job well, was very good with us. You got a sense that he cared, you know, he did his job very well. And so we appreciated that. But I remember him handing to us the evidence that Aaron, this is the conclusion, the diagnosis they came to, so they gave us the report of it. Aaron was an epileptic, according to this report. Here's the MRI, Mr. Hoskins. This shows the brain activity, and yeah, I'm afraid that this is something that he's gonna have to live with. And he could grow out of it, you know, but this is what the report shows. There it was. Can't deny it. Can't pretend it's not there. There it was. But along with that, he handed me a brochure. I still remember what that brochure looked like. It was, you know, I don't know, 8x11 or something. But it had a purple, real nice, you know, looking color on the outside of it. In the center of it was this grassy field, and it showed this family hand in hand walking through the grassy field, and there's the sun and a beautiful blue sky. And the whole, and on the cover of that was the title, Living with Epilepsy. And I remember looking at that thing and just being disgusted. Disgusted is maybe a mild word. I was not in agreement with that brochure. And the doctor was, you know, I was very polite to the doctor. I didn't show him that I was throwing it in the trash. But I did that. And I'm like, no, that's not the destiny of my son. Did I feel strong and full of faith? And no, I didn't. I was shaken. But I'm telling you, I said, and Cindy and I both said, no, that's not our son's destiny. That's not his future. And you know, doctor was great. Doctors are great. You know, they tell us what's happening, and then we can change the report if we need to. So anyway, it was just a matter of a month or two, and we had Aaron on this medication called Felbitol, and it was hard finding a medication for Aaron that didn't give him bad side effects. And so anyway, he was on this particular medication, and you know, when the doctor, let me reverse or go back a little bit, when the doctor said that, you know, I just took it and let him tell me what his diagnosis was, and I didn't argue. I just took it and listened to what he said. And then he gave the brochure to us, and when he wasn't looking, I threw it away. And then we went home, and we basically were like, well, Lord, you know, we're not accepting that, and so we just trust you to show us what to do. So then he calls us within a month or two, and he said, Mr. and Mrs. Hoskins, I'm so sorry, but the medication Felbitol is on national recall. It's got some really bad things associated with it, apparently, and so it's on national recall, and we're going to have to take Aaron off of that. And so the first thought is, oh, no, you know, trying to go through all that again, trying to find something that will stop him from having seizures, you know, really heavy medication. The next thing that we thought was, I think this is the time. And if I remember correctly, this is back right before cell phones, 1994. And Cindy was upstairs on the phone upstairs, and I was on the downstairs phone. And I had walked over to the stairway just as, you know, as we hung up, and she came and was at the top of the stairway, and we looked at each other. And I think right then we both knew this is the time we're going to take this stand, and we're going to change the facts, you know. And so that's exactly what we did. We just, and we prayed about it, you know, and we both were in agreement. And we told our pediatric neurologist, you know, we appreciate all that you've done. You've been great for us. You've been there for us. You've, you know, been a great doctor. And I know you're not going to agree with this decision that we're making, but we're making a decision that we're going to take Aaron off the medication, and we believe God is healing our son. And of course, his response was not like, great. It was, I know that you have your son's best interest at heart, but I can't agree with your decision, you know, just so you understand that. And so we had that little talk, you know, and we said we understood that. It was all very polite, but we told him, yeah, this is what we're going to do. And so we did start, you know, we just, being led by peace, the peace of God about it, how we were to do it, we slowly weaned him off that medication. It's not something you want to just take him off cold turkey. That doesn't work good. It's not good for him. But very slowly, we weaned him off that medication. And I'm here to tell you today, he's never had another seizure in his life. And he's 34 years old. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's so awesome. And that's what I, to bring that back to where I was at, when it comes to a bad report, you know, you don't have to get upset with the doctor or whatever, you know, if it's a case like mine, like ours was. But if you get a bad report, Jesus, it can be factual. We're not denying the fact. There it is. But Jesus has the power to change facts. The truth sets you free. The facts don't set you free. The truth sets you free. And I tell you what, there's something about that, that the devil doesn't like it when you get a clue that God's on your side and you can take his word for what it is and you can win. Yeah. And when you get that on the inside of you where it starts burning in you, then you're not afraid to go toe-to-toe with the devil. In fact, you kind of want to. You know, not because you're so great, you know. It's nothing to do with you. But I tell you what, when you stand toe-to-toe with the devil, and you mean what you say, and you've girded yourself up with the loin of truth, and you've got into the Word of God, and it's got into you, yeah, you're kind of looking for a fight then, because you're ready. You got the armor. Let's go. Yeah, I mean, at least that's the way I feel. And so, you know, it's when Satan sees Jesus in us, he's afraid.
That's right.
And he knows he's lost. And the Bible says if we submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil, he will flee. Now, it's not the type of thing where, you know, he just gives up real quick, necessarily. He tries to bluff. He's going to make sure you mean what you say. You know what I mean? But if you stand strong on the Word of God and don't bend and don't bow, and he is going to leave. He's going to flee. That's right. That's right. There is no other way about it. So, hallelujah. You know, God's report is a good report. So these people, they were affecting an entire nation with their bad report. Man, I just think Moses probably selected, you know, the cream of the crop in each tribe, right? I'm guessing he did. And that's what they had to say? Doesn't that say a lot? What it says to me is, wait a minute, you guys went through the Red Sea when God parted the water for you, and you're on dry ground, and here's walls of water. And then Moses, I mean, there's several miracles. Moses strikes the rock, and water comes gushing out of the rock. That's not something you see every day. And then manna from heaven for 40 years. Hello, you know, it's like these people, they had something there, that a stronghold that wasn't broken, and they were in unbelief. And we can see what not to do. Yeah, wow. So God never gives a bad report. So verse 31, getting back to the passage here, sealing their doom is what I call these next few verses. They had an opportunity to correct their mistake, and wasn't just a mistake, it was sin. They had an opportunity, but instead they doubled down. Instead they doubled down. No, it's bad. Trust me, I was out there. It's bad, you know. Number one, they didn't believe God because they didn't know God. That's what I think is the biggest thing. You know, these Israelites that came out of the land of Egypt, they still had a lot of Egypt in them. They didn't know God. You know, now if they would have sought after God, they would have learned, and then they could have grown in their faith. But number one, I believe they didn't know God. Number two, they didn't accept correction because of pride. I think that when Caleb quieted the crowd down and spoke, I'm sure, passionately and fervently about what he believed about trusting God that they were going to go through and conquer. I'm sure he was very passionate about that. They had an opportunity. God was giving them an opportunity to change their disposition. But pride, man, pride gets in the way, doesn't it? Whenever you're in pride, you can count on it, you're in the wrong place. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Pride will not get you where you want to go. Hallelujah. Well, I just praise God that we serve a God that is not limited to the facts. Amen. He can do all things. So what we're seeing here as we break this down between verses 30 and 31, between Caleb's report and the report of the unbelievers, the unbelieving spies, is spiritual eyes versus natural eyes. You know, and how important it is for us to see with our spiritual eyes and not just our natural eyes. It's so easy in the world we live in to go by our feelings. And in fact, in our Western culture, it seems like feelings are very important. It's like, you know, oh, but I feel this way. Oh, okay, well, yeah, we better respect that. I'm sorry, I'm mocking it. Yes, I am. It's like, you know, feelings will not get you where you want to go. And I know that because it's easy for me to think like that. I'm a feeling-oriented person, I'll be honest with you. You know, I have to take authority over that all the time to get out of those feelings, because then it's not going to take you where you want to go. Feelings are up and down, and they change all the time. They're unstable. So spiritual eyes versus natural eyes. It's just like the illustration in the Old Testament of Elisha and his servant Gehazi, I think is his name. And Elisha, I'm just so amazed at these people. Like I told you earlier, I love to read the history. It's amazing to me, you know, the stories from it. Elisha had an army after him. Not just a few guys, not a cartel, but he had an army from a nation after him to get him because the Lord told Elisha what was being talked about in the king's bedchambers. I find that hilarious. Isn't that great? It's like, wow. So Elisha's on this mountain and he's calm as a cucumber. Apparently, that's the Bible doesn't say he had any angst at all. It doesn't insinuate that. Now, Gehazi, his servant, different story. This dude was in a bad way. He didn't see any way out. He thought, we got an army coming against us. Are you crazy? What are we doing here? You know, he was seeing in the natural, right? Elisha, seeing in the spirit, he's as calm as can be because he knows what's really going on. Because the spirit realm is actually more real than the natural realm. The natural realm changes all the time. Spiritual realm, you know, it's there. It's real. It's invisible, but it's forever. It's eternal. So in the story, of course, we understand that Gehazi, that Elisha said to the Lord, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And the Lord opened the eyes of Gehazi to see armies of angels, chariots of fire, all around them. Isn't that glorious? Wow. There is nothing to be afraid of, you know? That's what I take away from that. There's nothing to be afraid of. God has more than enough to meet all our needs. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are the establishing witness. You and I, here we are. We're the establishing witness of what's going to happen on the earth. What are you going to let be established on the earth? And, you know, there's some people that have more influence than other people, but you have your own sphere of influence. What will you let be established in that sphere of influence? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I tell you what, God is calling us up, you guys, more and more. You know, we're living in a time where there's more of an urgency to know where we stand. There's a more of a, I mean, there's a calling, and I really believe with all my heart that we all can sense that. We know that the Lord is calling us to know what we're about and to be ready, willing, and able for whatever is at hand. The Lord wants to work through us his work on the earth in these times. And what a privilege it is, if you think about it, that God gave us the authority and the responsibility to be that establishing witness. I mean, you got truth, and then you got the counterfeit. And God's saying, what are you going to choose? He's not going to impose on you any choice. He's going to let you make the choice. Almighty God's going to let you make the choice. That I just find that amazing. And it's at the same time, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, wow, what a responsibility this is to make sure that I am standing up and I am finding a way to bring heaven on earth, finding a way to bring the will of God down to the earth. You know, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God. What an honor it is to be in that position. Glory to God. So, the result of unbelief is judgment, and I want to say God's judgment is always right. But take a look quickly here in verses 13 through 19, and I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time, but this is where Moses comes before the Lord. And this is another astonishing thing for me to read, you guys. He comes before the Lord and reminds God, hey, you're the long-suffering and abundant in mercy, remember? I just love it. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. And what's so cool about it is God's listening to him. You know, God's not saying no. You know, he's listening to him. Moses is interceding on behalf, and I think God loved that. I really do. You know, because his heart was for the people. And this is the second time that Moses had to do this. These people ought to be grateful. They're alive because of this guy. He putting up with them, you know. And so anyway, he intercedes for them. And then he has the petition. And God says, okay, listen to what he says. Then the Lord said, okay, I have pardoned according to your word. God values your word. I mean, when it lines up with his way of doing things, he wants to stand, he wants to reinforce that. He wants to stand up for you. I think that says so much right there about what God wants to do. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he listened to Moses' petition. He answers his prayer. Now look at verse 21, and we're kind of wrapping it up here, you guys. So verse 21 says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. And what that says to me is, are you going to get on the train? It's going to happen. All the earth will be filled with the glory of God, and nothing's going to stop it. All of hell can't stop that. Where are you going to stand? What are you going to do? Are you going to be the establishing witness that works in your own atmosphere to bring about the presence of God right where you are? And if we all do that, you know, here, all, then it becomes widespread. So you don't have to be somebody that's famous, that everybody knows about and got, you know, a YouTube channel where you got 1,000 or 1,000,000 followers. I mean, praise God for those people. I hope they use that wisely. But you can be who you are in the life that you're living and make a huge difference, because you can displace the devil when you take the authority of God and let his presence be in your atmosphere. And you do that by the fruit of the Spirit. By manifesting the character and nature of God, moves the devil out, man. You can't have oil and water mixed together. He has to leave. Glory to God. So, you are the establishing witness on the earth. What do you say? What's your disposition? What do you say? What are you establishing in your life? What are you establishing in your marriage? What are you establishing in your family? What are you establishing in your legacy? You know, look at it that way. You know, it's important to see that God is mighty in each one of us. You don't have to be somebody well-known. You don't have to be standing behind a pulpit. You are who you are, and God is working in that realm where you're at, His glory. And you guys are powerful. We need to acknowledge that, be cognizant of that. So, just two more verses here, all right? And then we'll call it good for tonight. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And this is one of my favorite verses. I like it because of it just opens my mind to the possibilities. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory." I love that last part, you know, the second part of the verse there, that he is able to do whatever needs to be done, but it's all according to the power that works in you. That puts us in the mix. It's not just, well, I guess the Lord's just going to do what he's going to do, you know, if it be thy will. No, we're involved in that. God wants to do mighty things. He's not going to just do it. He's going to do it through you and I, through people. We need to see ourselves as mighty, you know, from the standpoint of what God can do through us. Right. You know, there's so much. I really think when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh man, you know, I wish I'd have seen that a little more, you know, and done more. You know, there is so much that God has in store for us. And so this is one of my favorite verses, that it's the door is open. It's according to however much power you want. God, he'll give you how much that you want. You got to seek for it. You got to find it. I mean, it isn't like he just gives you this magic thing that happens. No, you seek him out. You know him. You learn of him, and he becomes real. He becomes powerful in your life and in your influence on the earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I want to end it on Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Mark 11, verse 22, actually, and then we'll read through to 24. "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them.'" When it's in the Word of God, believe that you receive those things you're asking for, and you will have them. This is one of the core verses that we have learned from the faith movement. And how important it is to revisit this over and over and remind ourselves of the power in our words, what we say. God respects what we say. If we speak doubt, he's going to let us stay there. You know, but if we speak faith, he's going to honor that faith. That's right. God will honor that faith, and his word will bring about the promise. God always makes a way through. He always makes a way through. And the way of God never involves, you know, defeat and discouragement and the down and the negative. I mean, there's trials. There has to be trials for us to grow. But God always comes through with triumph. Triumph is the destiny, you know, victory. Hallelujah. He's a good God. So I hope that stirs your hearts a little bit tonight, everybody. The importance of being an establishing witness and what we establish. You know, what we say, God's going to honor what we say. It's amazing what he's provided for us. Amen? He's a good God. All right. Okay. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and take the offering at this time.